So why don't I read the Bible more? I've been asking that question lately to myself and a few other people too. One answer that pops up quite a bit is people say, I'm just so busy. And people are busy. Not everyone, of course, gives that answer, but a lot of people give that answer for why they don't read the Bible more. And I agree a lot of people are busy, but and it might not be a good excuse maybe, but maybe it's an honest explanation. So I contemplated whether that is really my answer to the question of why I don't read the Bible more. Am I just too busy? But after I've been thinking about it, there have just been too many times where I've been scrolling on my phone, looking for something interesting to read. Too many basketball, football games that I chose to watch, which I probably didn't need to. So I don't know about you, what your really answer is. But I really can't answer the question that I'm too busy to read the Bible. So what is it? What is the honest answer? What is my honest reason why I don't read it more than I do? Well, welcome to our fourth and final week of our series, The Bible Inspired or Expired. We're going to build a belief system for our broken lives. We really have to know what the Bible is and what it isn't, and why we read it, and why maybe we don't read it. Now, if you remember from the first week, I gave definitions for these words, and there's a definition for inspire and expire that aren't the most common definitions. But there is a definition for both of those words that link them together. To inspire means to breathe in, to get air in, to make, you know, help you live. And there's expire means to kind of exhale the air from your lungs, to repel it, to get rid of it. So we have to ask the question, do we honestly believe, honestly, deep down, does the Bible inspire us? We breathe it in, it gives us life, or do we tend to expire it? Because you know what, if we read it, it's just going to leave us confused or guilty or bored. So let me answer the question for you really honestly, why I don't read the Bible more. I don't think I read it all the time because there are some days where I doubt whether it will really make a difference in my life if I read it or I don't. I'm not proud of that answer. Now, if that makes me a terrible person, so be it. But at least I'm honest about it. So the good news is, though, if that's your reason, then you're no worse than me. You know? You're no worse than me. We're just people trying to figure out this thing that we know that we should read, but a lot of us fail to read. So yes, at times I wonder, will it really help me if I read it? Will it teach me something? Will it motivate me to do something? Will it move me or soften my heart? Now, I wanted to do all those things, or at least one of them, but sometimes I maybe doubt that it will. Maybe it'll just leave me confused or tell me the same old thing which I've read a zillion times before, or fail to motivate me to change my habits, so I don't always pick it up. Now, I know my thinking can be faulty. See, so there's the problem here. I know that's not the way God thinks about the Bible. So what is it about me that needs to change so that I would not ever believe that I would not get something out of it? So here's what I've discovered in a process, of course, for many years of many classes and many different things to try to make the Bible come alive. Now, I think there's three general ways we need to read it if we really want to be changed by it, really captivated by it. So here it is. It's going to go, the Bible needs to be read for our heads. It needs to be moved to our hearts and then lived out in our souls. So how's that for vague? Let me discuss what each of those mean. The first one involves our brains, our thinking process. The Bible does require you to think. If you want a religion where you don't have to use your brains, well, I suggest you join a cult. You might be just comfortable there. But otherwise, you're in a good place. In fact, our Wesleyan tradition stems from the Methodist Church and the founder, John Wesley, who was known for his methodical approach to Scripture and to faith. He used his brain, and it was like methodical. Okay? So I believe we are called to use our brains in two important ways when we read the Scriptures. One, to understand the Scripture, of course. And two, to renew our brains or change our brains into right thinking. And I'm going to go into that here first of all. I'm going to talk about that second. What does that mean? The Bible needs to rewire our brain to think correctly. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So let me tell you something about ourselves. We each have been lied to at a young age. Or if not been lied to purposely, we've interpreted something wrongly that was told to us. One of the two, maybe about the world, maybe about other people. Most commonly, it's about ourselves, which is deadly. And here's what we have either been told or we tell ourselves. We start to believe that we are seriously flawed. Not general sin. Everybody has. We're all flawed in that way. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying we start to believe we are not as good in some way or another as other people. And we believe this lie. We believe in some way deep down we are stupid. Or maybe some of us believe we're ugly. Or some of us believe that we were told when we were young that we were lazy. Or some of us believe that we're just bad kids. And so we grew up carrying that weight on our shoulders and realizing and thinking that in some way we are not measuring up. We are less than those people around us. Each of us have different ways, and that becomes our default thinking. And when you come to Christ, God wants to give you a new identity. But to be honest, most of us don't change that old mindset very quickly. It usually takes time. It takes effort. And the best way to change that way of thinking is to read, reread, hear the gospel over and over and over again. So we start to think differently about the world, about people, about ourselves. We have to retrain our brain. And that, my friends, is how the Bible can change our thinking. Because if you don't know who you are, if you believe the lies that someone told you or how you interpret it when you were 5, then you're in trouble. You got to rewire your brain, and the Bible will help you do that. God's truth for you. This is the truth, not the lie that you've been told. Now, of course, the second way is a more obvious way how we need to use our brains. We need to use our brains to understand the meaning of the Scripture. So here's 3 questions I would suggest. These are very standard questions we were taught in college seminary, but there are 4 questions, but I'm going to give you 3 to start with. First of all, when you open the Bible, just read the text and summarize quickly what it said. Just put it in your own words. Don't try to interpret. Don't try to apply. First thing you do is just, what did it say? Okay, I read those 4 verses. What did it say? That's the simple one, right? Just paraphrase it. Question number 2, what did the passage mean back then? Okay, so now we're getting a little bit more work. But that's why we have study Bibles. We have commentaries. We have series that are made up by respected authors and theologians that can help you figure out what it meant then. And you can't really move on to question 3 and question 4 until you understand what it meant back then. And that's kind of daunting. It's a hard question. But there are so many tools to help us. Question number 3, what does it say to us today? Only when we answer question number 2 can we answer number 3. What does it mean for us today then? If we know what it means back then, what does that mean for us now? And I'm going to give you a 4th question, but not yet. Okay? So preparing the sermon, I realized that if I was going to provide you a decent answer to question two, and kind of answer three, but mainly two, that I would never have time to answer the fourth question. And the fourth one is what I really wanted to share with you today. So what I did is I gave you a handout today when you came in. If you didn't get one on the way out. That would help you a little bit with questions two and three. Again, mainly two. They're vital to the process. To help you develop some head knowledge of how to read the scripture. If you have questions on it later, grab me in. I'm gone this week, but you know, grab me and we can discuss it. But I would occasionally challenge you to study the Bible. It's great to read it, and that's wonderful, but every once in a while you need to study it. You get that commentary. The Wesleyan one's very good, very readable. It's not too hard. I mean, if you really want to go the hard work, you could learn Greek and Hebrew, and then you wouldn't need all these study tools, but most of us don't want to do that. So you can use a commentary, you can use a book by a respected author, writer, but if you don't do any of these, get yourself a good study Bible. And at the bottom of the notes, it will tell you, as best as it can, what it meant back then. And you'll be exposed to things like genre and context and culture, which I try to spell out a little bit what those mean in the handout. But here's the thing. Here's what I really want to talk about today. As much as we might struggle with rewiring of our brains, and that one's a big one. I'm probably going to do a whole series on that one sometime. And as much as we have to try to understand what it says, the churches are full of people who have head knowledge. They think they go to class and that's all they need to do is like just learn everything. But it's all up here. It never goes to the heart. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we fail to let it go to our heart. And I want to help you do that today. I want to help you move that head knowledge to your heart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, it says, Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs us up, while love builds us up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. I realize the context here is about food and sacrifice to idols, but the principle is there. The head is a great starting point, but it's really important, but it's a bad place to also make a destination. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So let me review the three questions, and I'm going to give you the fourth one. And that's what I'm going to spend time with you this morning on that fourth one. Number one, what does the text say? Summarize it in your own words. Don't try to figure it out. Just say what it said. Number two, what did the passage mean back then? Get your study Bible. What does it say to us today? Number three. And then number four. Here's the one I'm going to spend time with. This is the one I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles with me in a second here. We're going to read together. It'll be Luke 15 and then later Psalms 23, if you want to turn to those. Now, if we're going to move to number four, here's number four. Lord, Holy Spirit, I should say specifically, what are you going to say to me? What do you need to say to me in this passage today? Not just as what does it mean to general people today. Not just what does it mean for everybody. What do you want to show me as I read this passage today? I invite the Holy Spirit to help me give it from head to heart. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Slow down. Don't just try to read an information and close it up. Stop. This is where you bring prayer into it. Okay? Don't just read the Bible for information alone. That's great that you do that. But now let it move to your head, your heart by inviting the Spirit to slow you down and listen. You need to crawl up into our Father's arms. Invite Him in that relationship to minister to you, to speak to you. So rather than just tell you more about this, I want to do this together. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. We're going to read 3 through 7, and the first time, some of this I'm going to read with you, some of it I'm just going to ask you to do on your own, but this we're going to read together. Once you find it, if you already found it, just quiet yourself. Just breathe. Just relax. Just invite God to show you what He wants you to listen to and hear today. And I'm actually going to start with a quick prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are also my friend. I invite you to speak to me in this passage in whatever way you choose. But I want you to know I'm ready to listen. I'm open to your Spirit, Lord. Amen. So I'm going to read it. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the first way I invite you to truly take the scripture to heart is this. Identify who you relate to in the story. It will vary on the day-to-day. It will vary on when you read it. But pick a character. And I realize in this particular story, most everybody puts themselves in the role of the lost sheep, which makes total sense. However, other scriptures like Mary and Martha or the prodigal son, there are other main characters. You might have more diverse answers. But still, even in this passage, there are more than one answer. You could be the person who lost his or her sheep, maybe a son or a niece or a student or a grandchild who has lost their way. Maybe you are the person who feels like they are going out to bring them back home. You're willing to do that. You might be one of the 99 sheep that's doing just fine. But maybe you have feelings of jealousy or why does a shepherd leave all of us? Go to that one. That doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Maybe you have to talk about that with God. Or maybe you're one of the friends or family who was called in to celebrate the lost sheep's return. There are many ways that you could relate to this story. And at different times in your life, you will pick different characters. But let's just say for right now, this particular day, you are relating to the lost sheep. So you ask, okay, God, I'm feeling like a lost sheep today. And you pray to God about it. Don't just read the scripture and stop. Bring it to God. Express your feelings to God about being lost. Oh, God, I'm just feeling lost today. I just really need your help. I need your way to help me find my way. See, once you understand who you are in the story, you are ready to talk to God. And it brings that scripture alive for you. I want to give you a second method to help you bring this to your heart. Imagine yourself in the story, using each of your senses to experience the story. So imagine you're the lost sheep. You're cold. You're hungry. You smell the cold air. It's raining and you feel terribly alone. It's getting dark and frankly, you're just scared. Your eyes water and your nose runs. You don't know if that's because of the weather or it's because you're just crying to God. It's just a scared situation. You finally catch a glimpse of somebody walking towards you. You're not sure if this is friend or foe. But he starts to look a little bit more familiar. Could it be? Is it him? Yes, it is. It's my shepherd. He has found me. And you know what? He doesn't look angry because he could be angry because I got lost. But he's not angry. He's happy to see me. And then he picks me up and he puts me over his shoulders. And you start to feel his warm body next to your cold skin. And your hope is restored. I'm going home. I'm going home. Still think the scripture's boring? Still think the scripture can't change your life? Now, I realize every scripture won't read so dramatically and have a visual image as much as this one does, but it works. You need to bring this, your head to your heart. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 23. We're going to continue this process. And this time I'm going to challenge you to read it on your own. See, we're going to keep with that sheep and shepherd analogy here, but we're adding another passage. Because whether you are part of the 99 or whether you're the one that got lost, a shepherd still cares for you individually, personally. Again, once you've found the 23rd Psalm, just invite God to be with you. Invite God to speak to you. Allow His words to minister to you. So I'm going to invite you to read that just for a little bit on your own here. Psalms 23, the whole chapter. I have a real problem in my life with rushing. And the scripture is a dangerous thing to rush through. When you read the scripture, read it a little bit. Read a little, read a couple verses and stop and pause and reflect a few seconds. And read a bit more. Ask God, where do you want me to focus in on this today? What do you want to process at a deeper level? So the third thing I want you to do with the Bible is embrace the words God show you. So you go back to, okay, God, I'm going to read this again. I'm going to read it slower. I'm going to ask you to pick out a verse or pick out two or three words that you just want me to sit with and pray about. An example. I invite you to do that. For me today, maybe it's He refreshes my soul. He refreshes my soul. How good is that, Lord? I need you to refresh my soul. I try so many things in my life to get me on the right track, and yet none of them seem to really do it. But my soul is what needs to be refreshed. And that's what you do. I need to live differently today, and I can't do that unless my soul is refreshed. Oh, Lord, you refresh souls. You refresh my soul. Let that become entrenched in you. Let it go back to retraining your mind, but also let it soften your heart. My soul, Lord, is refreshed because of what you do. And those words moved from my head to my heart. But he yet needs to go yet to my soul. And once your soul is filled, your actions will follow. If your souls are not filled, life will not work. What good will be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? My friends, the Bible is a unique book. And the Spirit speaks through it in ways that we believe that no other book has or does. But we need to take it and process it and slow down. Allow God to speak to you more than just a head level. Let His Spirit direct you in that chapter. Go back in the chapter when you read a chapter and find that particular part that the Spirit wants to direct you to and camp out at that. And just sit with it, with God. But see, when our soul is filled by the Spirit using prayer, God's Word, we start to live differently. We start to live with grace and love. You don't have to read the Bible in large chunks, my friends. You don't have to spend hours on it, but you do need to get it from your heads to your hearts. So you can have right thinking from your head and a heart that is moved so your soul can live differently. You personalize it so you can live a life full of grace and love. The reason why we fail in our wanting to read the Bible is because we don't allow God to show us anything when we read it. We don't take time. We read it and we move on and just camp out. Camp out with something. Understand what it meant back then. Understand what it means for today. And then let God show you in that chapter or in that section what he really wants to say to you that day. Sometimes the word can be just like, my son or my daughter. Oh, Lord, through it all, Lord, I'm just glad I'm your son. That's enough today. That's just enough. That's all I need today is just to know that I'm your son. And to really embrace it and take it to heart. My son, my daughter, my child. I'm God's child. I'm God's child. Are you? I mean, yeah. That'd change your soul today, wouldn't it? Go deep. Go deep. Don't go wide. Go deep.